So I apologize if you have a different version, but we'll just meld them all together and you just work through it. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief. One's awful quiet in here. We're in Revelation chapter 3, halfway through verse 3. Let's read that together if we can. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the Lamb of the Book of God, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That was difficult, I know. It was difficult. Some of you like to read fast. Others of you like to read slow. And some of us like to add a little inflection into it. We're going to talk about Christian. I believe we're at, what number of Christian are we on today?
Number 5, 6. I don't know
about
the last one, but this
is okay. Lord have mercy. You never know which direction or angle the preacher is going to get at you from, is it? This is Christian number 5. And we are talking about today what I am going to call the drowsy Christian. And many of you are going to not be comfortable with this message today because it's nice and warm in here. And it feels good. For some of you, this is probably the first time you sat down and rested. You weren't busy doing something, maybe even all week long. And I wish that I could say that. That's why I like to do what I do, because the kids say, they said, what's your dad doing? He's studying. Absorbing the word into my brain and into my spirit. Sometimes you do have to shut your brain down. And you have to shut off the flow of thoughts, close the faucet, close off the opening, and just meditate on the Word of God. Pentecostals are probably the world's worst at the concept of meditation. You know, that word just scares modern Pentecostals nearly half to death. And but meditating on that word, letting it bounce around in your brain, like giving it a racquetball game with God for a little while. Bounce that word, and then just rest. And let the word talk to you. And we're going to talk today about this fifth type of Christian, out of seven, number 5 out of 7, called, we're going to call it the drowsy Christian. And we're going to go right into it for time and all of that. I know that I need to hustle, just in case I start preaching or something, we'll have some time to do that. We're going to talk right off. And by the way, on the back, we're not having home groups this week because we have, we're letting off for the Thanksgiving holiday, encouraging you to go do your turkey shopping. And I recommend to you ladies that want to do last minute shopping, I recommend you do it tomorrow. But don't wait till, like, Wednesday. I was in the grocery business for 14 years, and then Tuesday and Wednesdays are nightmare days, and the chances are what you want won't be there, because they'll be totally out. So get your shopping done on Monday, maybe even Monday evening, because they'll have a truck that comes in or whatever, but come Wednesday, it'll be too late. But we're not going to have our home groups this week, but we are encouraging everybody to go to the New Hope General Baptist Church on Monday night. There's a flyer on the bulletin board for more details for our annual Fairfield Area Ministry Alliance community service. And if you can attend that, I think that you would enjoy it. And it'd be good for you to mingle with other Christians in the community. And we're also going to hear preaching from Ray Black, who's a new pastor in the Church of God. So it'll still be somewhat of a Pentecostal service. And the music is also going to be done by Rick Fountain family. So it'll be a nice community service, but it would be decidedly Pentecostal. Blind spot. And bless their heart, that New Hope General Baptist Church and their current pastor, he's more Pentecostal than he is anything. Ooh, he's a wild one. You don't know what he's going to do. And he loves God, and he's willing. He believes the whole entire Bible, and he's not afraid to admit that. And did a lot of good things in the community. Great time for us to be there and mingle with other Christians and just grow. Everybody say grow. Just grow. Go visit and grow. Learn. Absorb. And let God speak to you outside these four walls. Let God speak to you in unusual and uncomfortable situations. Let God speak to you and teach you. And you never know what may come forth in your life because of it. We're going to talk to you, first of all, about the blind spot. Everybody close one eye and look at your neighbor. It's called a blind spot. See, this, Brother Pastor, this is the second time I'm preaching a sermon series. And 7, 8, and 4, that's 12. This is the 15th sermon that I've preached from this sermon series over the past 4 years, and I've never thought of that until now. That's a pretty good illustration, isn't it? And I preached a sermon this year called Blind Spots, and also taught it to a couple of different times to been to private ministers' meetings, and never thought of that. That's a pretty good illustration, isn't it? It really hits the spot. Talking about the blind spot, God holds the seven stars in His hand. God holds the seven stars in His hand. And I try to make this as simple as possible, as straightforward and as plain as possible, but not any simpler or plainer than that. Now, in these letters that are being written to the seven churches of Asia, who all inhabited a general locale in the region of Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. They shared rivers, and they shared mountain ranges, and they shared earthquakes, and they shared all kinds of stuff. And oftentimes what happened to one church, eventually, either immediately or eventually, impacted all of the other churches. And it is known historically of massive earthquakes that decimated the region, and every single one of these seven cities came down together through some of these tribes. So while each of these Christians is different, they're all in the boat together.
Right.
While each of these Christians and each of these quote-unquote churches inhabit a different city, generally speaking, they're all in the same body. And whatever happens to one church, whatever happens to one Christian, tends to either immediately or indirectly over a period of time affect all the other Christians around that. And specifically, seven stars in His hand. The churches were likened unto stars. The pastors likened unto seven spirits. And each star had its own quality. And together they made a constellation of praise unto God. It was God who created the stars and placed them in orbits, and all of the respective planetary systems that revolve around them. God created the stars and the planetary systems. God created the sun and all of the planets that we are aware of, and even Earth floating around it. And of course, I'm saying all of this for a reason and a purpose. God put us here Because this is exactly where He wanted us.
Amen.
He made us exactly how He wanted us to be made, to shine. Some stars are big, some stars are medium sized, some stars are small. Some stars are red, some stars are white. Some stars are blue, some stars are yellow. But they're all placed by God. Isaiah 45:12 in the New Living Translation. It says, I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. What are we talking about? Brother Jason, we're talking about the blind spot. Brother Larry, all the stars are at my command. Isaiah 48:13 in the New Living Translation also. It was my hand that laid the foundations of the earth, my right hand that spread out the heavens above. And when I call out the stars, they all appear in order. These seven churches were literally a constellation of praise. Not the Big Dipper, not the Little Dipper, but the Jesus Dipper.
That's right, man.
I don't know. I thought about going and looking at their location, their each location in modern-day Turkey, and seeing what kind of a shape I could make. But I guess if Sister Lois, if you worked hard enough, you could create any shape you wanted to. Some of those constellations, Brother Davis, I look at them and they say, this is the shape of a lion. I'm going, I don't see no lion. I just see little pinpricks. But for some people, that it's awesome. And it is. But for some reason, the church of Sardis, for some reason, God specifically referencing their stardom, so to speak, was no longer giving out its anticipated glory. Somehow it had lost its luster and its shine, and lost sight of both who created it and whose hand in whom it was held. I don't know why I didn't do this 4 years ago, but I did a little study on stars. A little reference to a little study on dying stars, and there is a dying star that they think that may explode in 2012, coinciding with the Mayan calendar. The reality of it is the star is so far away that if it does explode in 2012, then it would have had to actually explode in the Middle Ages, taking that long for its light to reach us. I don't know how scientists know all this stuff about stars, do you?
Yeah.
And how many have been to the Bible? They read in the Bible. How many have been to the sun?
None, exactly.
how many of them have actually collected particles from all the surface of the sun in a little gas chamber and brought them back and studied? No, none. But we know a lot about stuff that we don't know anything about, don't we? A dying star. And a dying star is a star that no longer has enough hydrogen nuclei or free protons to sustain the thermonuclear fusion reactions that permit its core to combine four hydrogen nuclei to form one helium nucleus. It all comes back to me now. And of course, I said all that for effect. Understanding the depth of a star is easier if you keep in mind that most of the star's mass is in its extremely dense core. All the weight of a star is at the center. All of that volume around the outside of it is just gas. And gas is pretty light. See? So, the power and the life and the energy of a star is at its core. And when there is no more energy left at the core, that's when problems begin to happen. The life, if you will, of a star is in its core. And a dying star, they say, goes through several predictable stages depending on its mass. And except for the very smallest stars, the death of a star begins with a dramatic collapse of its core and an expansion of its outer regions to form either a giant or a supergiant. Sounds like the church at Sardis, doesn't it? It looked to everybody else like a blossoming, huge, powerful star. But in the eyes of God, it was a sign of death at the core. And skipping all the other mumbo jumbo here and saying that the very largest supergiants leave remnant cores called black holes, which are so dense, they say, that not even light can escape from their gravitational field. No man, the Bible says, having lit a candle, hides it under a bushel. And a city that is set on a hill, much as Sardis was, upon a 1,000-foot high, upon a Acropolis, upon Mount Tumulus, that you cannot hide a city that is set on a hill. We're talking about He who holds the seven stars and the seven spirits of God in His hand. One of His stars doesn't look right. Now I'll come back to all this, okay? The strengths of this Christian, we'll tie back in, I'm going to throw this little blurb in here because it's a very, very short part. The strengths of this Christian are not actually found in them personally, but in the truths which they possess. They have a good reputation in the community among the churches as being a lively church and being full of good deeds. The reality of it is there was only a few faithful Christians who had not ruined their moral reputation in the eyes of God. I know that you have a name. I know that you have a reputation. But you look to me like a dying star. Because your reputation is a little bit bigger than reality. Your reputation is a little bigger than what it probably should be. Your reputation looks like it's growing and increasing and expanding at an alarmingly dangerous rate. It's a sign to God there's getting ready to be a cataclysmic explosion of toxic gases and fumes, and hydrogen, cyanide, and carbon monoxide are getting ready to be spewed out of this dying reputation. Not much of a strength, is it? I told you it wouldn't take long. I'm done. And so was the Lord with this church, with this star, and this reputation. And what was causing all of this to happen? What was creating this massive implosion in the core of this church? What is happening inside the heart and the life? What is happening in the spiritual core of this dozing Christian? What is going on? What is going on is there is a lack of fuel to supply the energy needed to continue to burn at the far brightness. And so this Christian is creating, living, feeding off of his past reputation. The weaknesses of this Christian is that, number one, they were dozing at the wheel. You like that word? I like that word. I love words. They're like candy in your mouth. Or a nice piece of T-bone steak. Words is, I love words. They were dozing at the wheel. Jesus said, I forgot I was going to tell you something earlier, by the way. on the back of your handout are questions for reflection that I do expect you to answer some of them today before I'm done preaching. I apologize, because you know how preachers are. They get sidetracked and then they don't remember what they were supposed to be saying until later. But like good rabbits, they always return to the place they started. So look at those questions, and if my preaching or when my preaching gets boring and you find yourself starting to doze a little bit, flip your paper over and stay active spiritually and begin answering some of those questions as this message goes forth. And what you don't finish today, you can finish later. And these questions are designed to be self-answering and not spoken about in the group. They were dozing at the wheel. Jesus said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" In Matthew 26, verse 40 and verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes when I'm studying at the computer, I have all manner of sorts of things. I have went through a whole bag of pistachio nuts yesterday. A big old pile of shells. Because I don't care who you are, you sit down and you get sleepy. You know? Once you reach that, you know, even when I was in Bible college and I was a young man, it was still the same way. And I found that the easiest thing to do was just take a nap and then wake back up and you're ready to go. But sometimes I suck on hard candy and I have tea and milk and drinks and just all sorts of things, or something to keep in my mouth to keep my sugar levels up. And somehow, you're sitting there and you're all excited, you're studying so good, and it's going really good for the Baptist, and you're studying along there, and all of a sudden you start to lose steam. Or maybe your eyes are just tired, but you're still awake. It can be hard sometimes living in a human body as we do to stay alert. To stay alert. Sometimes it's helpful to have somebody sitting next to you to punch you in the arm. That'll wake you up. I've even tried pinching myself on the leg before, leaving marks. That wasn't very helpful. I had a little pain in my leg, but then I still was sleepy. I tried to hang my head out the window. They were dozing at the wheel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. It says, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Let us watch and be sober. Now the city of Sardis had an acropolis. It was sitting up on top of Mount, I don't know how to pronounce it, I just call it Tumulus. I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce it or not. If I couldn't find the pronunciation on the internet, which tells me that probably nobody knows how to pronounce it right, except the people that live over there. Or the intellectuals. And a river flowed underneath it. The Pactolus River, which created a natural moat. And there was only one way to get into the Acropolis up a very narrow ravine. It was an impregnable fortress, impossible to take. And had never been taken in battle. But twice in its history, invaders captured it by stealth. Unexpectedly in the night. The only time the walls were ever breached was when it was night and they were asleep. Does everybody hear what we're talking about here, the drowsy Christian? And I'm here to tell you, you could be the Ephesian Christian right now, and this afternoon you could find yourself the drowsy Christian. We are stars that God has called to light up the world, to light up the sky of darkness. Without the stars, the sky would be a very very dark place. Without our star called the sun, the earth would be a very dark place. We are called to light the night with the glory of God inside of us. The Bible says when they were stoning Stephen to death, and we think, well, you don't understand, Brother Robin. I'm going through certain things. I'm going through certain situations. There ain't no way that I can give glory to God. But the Bible says while Stephen was being stoned to death with blood running down his head and with bruises immediately welling up on his body like softballs and baseball and goose eggs, down on his knees, broken down, bones crushing, the Bible says that he prayed for his attackers and he looked steadfastly into heaven and his face shone like an angel. God called us to reveal his glory in the earth. He called the church at Sardis to reveal his glory in a constellation of praise. He calls the drowsy Christian to awaken and to let the light of truth shine through them. They were not living up to the second part of their weaknesses. They were not living up to their reputation. They were not living up to their reputation. The ruins at Sardis reveal a rich history. 5,000 years of history. And you have to realize where Sardis and these seven churches are located. They're located in modern-day Turkey. You know what else is located in modern-day Turkey? A place called Mount Ararat. Does anybody know what's significant about Mount Ararat? It is the place where Noah's Ark rested after the flood. It was from modern-day Turkey where all of the modern-day nations and human beings that walk this earth emanated from Allah. There was a rich history in the city of Sardis. 5,000 years of the high life, if you will. Literally, in history. Today, there's nothing more than a mean village. And not even the tour buses that go through the ruins normally even stop there. In the ancient ruins of Sardis, it has the largest known synagogue in the whole entire continent. Intact, with mosaics and names of benefactors and tiles and coins, and a beautiful, beautiful place to visit, with the temple of Cybele, the daughter of Zeus. There are all the columns from that pagan worship temple are broken down except for two, but those two columns are known to be the largest existing columns in all of the ruins across that region. Huge columns that you would just look like a little person standing next to them. But you have to actually get off the tour bus and make a detour to see this place because there's nobody there anymore. 1,000 kings are thought to have been buried under the safety and under the protection of this once impregnable fortress. They have excavated hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of amazing artifacts. Matter of fact, the peasants and the local farmers that live in that mean little village, the Turks and the Greeks that live there, they literally, while they are tilling their soil, come up with gold and silver coins of historical date and reference on a regular basis. This place had such a rich history. It was said that they panned gold and gold dust from the Pactolus River that flowed underneath the mountain. They were the first ones to mint gold coins. This was a very both rich in history and rich finances. A beautiful landscape where the ancient Silk Road once ran through it, connecting Europe and Asia. 5,000 years. They have even found the throne of the Christian bishop that was used in the church of Sardis. But now, today, there's nothing. They were not living up to their reputation. Dr. Vance Havner is often quoted as saying a spiritual ministry starts out as a man, then a movement, then a machine, and then a monument. The only thing that's left of the drowsy Christian is their past reputation. Otherwise, they're a dying star. I was reading about Mayor Bloomberg, Republican mayor of New York City, and he had received harsh criticism from his days in office after the terrorist attack on 9/11. He's been accused of being insensitive, of the grief and suffering of the victims' families, and of focusing only on the business side of things. But one of his close aides said that most people do not really understand him because he also lost close friends in those attacks. And as a billionaire, that he had donated hundreds of millions of dollars to medical research and donated specifically $10 million personally to build the memorial, to the memorial fund. And what was interesting was the aide's way of describing Mayor Bloomberg's way of grieving and suffering. He chooses not to look back on at the past, but to have a forward-looking mentality when dealing with grief. He doesn't sit around bewailing what was lost, but he looks forward to how things can be changed to make the future better for everyone. We were at a funeral yesterday and saying a prayer there over the family and the loss of a 5-week-old baby. And I usually write everything down for funerals because a funeral is a bad place to get inspired. You have a captive audience of people that sometimes never come to church. It's a bad place to get inspired. But I always leave, sometimes I leave certain prayers unwritten. There are prayers that I do write out. In extreme funerals, I'll even write out the prayer that I want to say. But I always try to have one prayer that I just let her fly. And this prayer I say for the end, the very last thing before the graveside funeral is over. And I want to just try to remember some of the words that came to me in that prayer because I believe they were from the Lord. And I just pray, God, let the memory of this child not bring weakness, but let it bring strength. You see, life is all about perceptions. We can sit around and remember somebody that has passed away and become depressed. But why not remember them and get encouraged? We can remember those that have passed before us and we can allow it to weaken us, but why not let it strengthen? We can remember those that have passed before us and it's great to remember the past, folks. It's great to honor the past and all of the things that have happened. But a reputation is something that has got to be maintained. I always say that I picked this up when I was studying to be a clown back a few years ago. I used to have a very, very poor sense of humor. And my humor was very cutting and usually attacked people. And so what I had learned over the years is to laugh at myself and be stupid. And a very successful clown has discovered their source of stupidity and have embraced it. And it actually takes some work and intelligence to create this aura around yourself. And I know that there are natural clowns, but you can be funny and you can be a clown. You can study up on it and learn how to do it. Learn to laugh at yourself, to learn to make fun of yourself, to learn to not think so highly of yourself. And one of the things that I studied in that, of a man who was a clown, who had also performed on Broadway, he said that when people start saying nice things about you, a lot of it's probably not true. You're not that nice. And when people start saying bad things about you, a lot of it's probably not true. You're probably not that bad. More than likely, our true selves falls somewhere in between. And so it's important for us, considering our reputation. And the Bible says they loved the praise of God in the book of John more. They love the praise of man more than they love the praise of God. And when it comes to our spiritual reputation, I don't think that, and then you always hear that phraseology, that old motto, they're so heavenly minded that they're no spiritual good. Well, first of all, I've never met anybody that was so heavenly minded that they were no spiritual good. I haven't met anybody like that yet. But I have met a lot of people who were not good for anything, because they were so, and I understand what the quotations mean to say. Last year's reputation, last year's victories, and last year's successes cannot sustain us through this year. Should we celebrate those things? Should we celebrate our food for thought offering that we received a couple of weeks ago, over $1,200? Should we celebrate that? Yeah. Should we give some praise to God for that right now? Yeah. Amen. And I know there's probably about 25 families that appreciate that offering, and I know that it was a relief to Sister Lois and Brother Philip as directors in the food for thought program that money came in, because it was a relief financially too. Should we bask in the glory of our accomplishments? You better believe. The Bible says Jesus took his three most innermost secret disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto, I believe, Mount Olives, and the Bible says before their eyes he was transfigured. And he floated up in glory. He allowed the veil to be drawn back on his true identity. And the glory of God shined out from him, and they fell down on their faces. And for one moment in time, Jesus Christ stood in the rift between reality and between earth and between carnal and human, and put one foot in the earth and one foot in heaven, and even converse with departed souls of Moses and Elijah. And then he sucked all that back inside of himself, and he was just a man again. We should glory in our accomplishments and our successes and all of those things. But the problem with this Christian is that they glory in their successes too long, and they celebrated too long, and then they forgot what they were supposed to be doing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 in the New Living Translation says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." And so the simple advice that we give to the drowsy church is what? Everybody?
Everybody.
wake up and strengthen the things which remain. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain. The church needed to be immediately roused. They needed to begin scrambling quickly to ensure that the light of truth did not die out. Their candlestick was flickering. The winds of time were blowing on it. The wax and the oil in their little bowl was running down to the very last drop, and that light was going to go out. And it's one of those things where you look on the bottom of the candle and says, do not let this candle burn down all the way to the bottom. And do not burn this candle underneath the kitchen cabinets. It was about to go out, and they needed to shake themselves immediately and refill the fuel in their bowl so that the oil would begin to course once again through the wick that the fire was connected to. It's always amazing, isn't it, to look at a wick with oil or fuel, some sort of fuel in the bottom of it, and how that it conveys up through that wick, and that wick just can burn and burn and burn and burn. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Wake up and remember the things which remain. There were still things that were left undone. There were still works. See, then I find your works perfect. You know what that word perfect means in the Bible? In the New Testament, in the Greek language, the word perfect means complete. Their works were not completed yet, but they had quit. Their reputation had not been fully established yet. God had more things, more jewels to add to their crown, more glory to shine through them. God wasn't finished with them yet, but they had already quit. They needed to get back in the game. It reminded me of in the Old Testament when God finally got through to the Jews of His power and glory and promises and brought them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And He said, I'm not going to drive the inhabitants out of the land from before you all at once, lest the beasts overtake the field, but I'm going to drive them out a little bit at a time. A little bit more at a time. But you know what happened to the Jews in Palestine? They got tired of fighting. They got tired of reaching for the promise a little further. They got tired of the constant struggle. And they settled down and they quit conquering the land. God wasn't finished, but they were. And it wasn't until King David and Solomon came on the scene that the Jews finally realized the fulfillment of their whole entire land and property victories. They settled down and just begun to live amongst the inhabitants of the land. And somebody tell me what happened when they stopped fighting and they started living with the inhabitants of the land. They started acting like, living like the inhabitants around them. And then, when that would happen, they would begin to fall under the judgments of God. So wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Lose the reputation of men and gain the reputation of God. Philippians chapter 2, and I don't know how many verses I'm going to read here, but I'm going to start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no
reputation. Who is this Jesus?
You know nothing good comes out of Nazareth anyway. He is an alcoholic, a party animal, and he's always hanging out with prostitutes. Well, and extortioners and con men. And then he's always running around with those stinky fishermen.
And I know that Jesus spent time with the religious elite as well, but I think he limited his time with them because I think he couldn't stand it. He only did it when he had to. And matter of fact, he said, I didn't come to save you. I came to save those that needed salvation. You know why the Jews thought of themselves like that? Because they had a really big, fluffy reputation. A really big, fluffy reputation. But underneath that reputation, Jesus said to them, you are a burgeoning star on the outside, but on the core, you are a dying star. In your hearts, you are full of deadness. Made himself of no reputation, literally emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. When you lose your reputation and you take on you God's reputation, God becomes responsible for your reputation. That at the name or the reputation, the character, the representation of this name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lose your reputation and take the reputation of God. The promises to this believer. Sardis was known for its production of wool, white woolen garments. They had a nice breed of sheep there that produced a very nice white wool, and they were able to dye this in many different colors, and they were very famous as well as the other things that we've already mentioned for this. Also, great, great hillsides and pasture lands and rivers and still waters and all of that. And so the Lord said to them that if you overcome, you will wear white garments, and your names would be preserved in the book of life and be confessed before the Father and his angels. Your reputation will precede you to heaven. I want my reputation to precede me. Let's all stand together. He said, I'm going to take those dirty, soiled, stained garments off of you. And I'm going to give you the same white garments that those of your brothers among you that remain faithful wear. White garments and a reputation that is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that will be confessed. When that name, when your name is spoken in heaven, it will encapsulate a reputation and a life that was so highly thought of that would be spoken before God and His angels. This, they will say, is the Donna Byrne. This is the Donna Byrne. I've heard so much about you. It is good to finally meet you. How do you like it up here? The drowsy Christian needs to wake up and get back to business. Let's bow our heads together right now, if you would. Lord Jesus, God, we sense your presence.